Good evening. My greatest fear, speaking about fear, is that this will come on when I'm singing sometime. Some of you may relate to that. Appreciate so much you being here. Encourages, I think, all of us to have brothers and sisters, all different backgrounds, ages, who have made it a priority to come and assemble as a family and to study God's Word because we have a reverence for it, to sing praises, all different abilities in doing it. Some of you sing so beautifully. I like being around you. It actually helps me to be around you. Some of us are making a joyful noise, but we're singing in a spirit of truth and edification, and truly it does build me up. Thank you, Chris, for paying attention and finding songs that have been going along with our theme. I appreciate all of those who add to the worship and are attentive to it. If you did not pick up, you may not have noticed, last week and then again this week, I put out some notes to guide us and also have the scriptures that I'll be referring to back here. Certainly, you don't have to use this, but is there anyone who would like to have one who didn't get one? There's one. Willie has kindly taken on the responsibility of being mic master so that when there comes a comment from the audience, we'll all be able to hear it, hopefully. So do not be intimidated by it. He'll come to you as quickly as he can and allow you to express yourself. As you can see, if you have the outline, we're going to begin a little bit, not digging too deep, but kind of discussing some topics that we'll be making application from. Obviously, we're talking about fear of the Lord and defining it from a biblical perspective. And often we use that term. We think of it as terror. And that can be expressed in many different ways. The other night, we fondly call her the terrorist, spend the night with us Friday night. My granddaughter just turned 4. Walking in the heels of they're kind of like 2 out of the same pot, kind of. Filled with joy, enthusiasm, very expressive. And I don't know, it must have been 5 in the morning, Saturday morning. We just heard this piercing scream. So, of course, I expected my wife to get up and check. I don't want to take her role. But anyway, moms and grandmas seem to be more attuned to that. They can hear it when some of us guys are just, you know, what's happening? And it was a nightmare, a 4-year-old. And we asked her about the nightmare, and it was so vivid. But if you heard that scream, it made me realize in that dream, she experienced a bit of terror. So the first question to kind of break the ice for us, what great fears have some of you had in your life, if any? I know some of you are so brave that you've never been afraid of anything. When I was a policeman, we used to describe if there was a policeman who never had fear, you didn't want to work with him because there was something wrong with his brain. There's a proper time to have fear, isn't there? But is anyone here willing to share any fears that you might have had in your life or an occasion when you had great fear, great anxiety? What a brave audience. All right, yes, Laverne.
And one night, my older sister and brother made arrangements for me to be alone and turned out the lights. And I was terrified.
My brother used to do things like to me intentionally to terrorize. Yes, ma'am.
I'm sure many of you will relate to this, but I was a fearless child. And I didn't have fears until I had my own children. Wow. Never had anxiety, depression, anything like that until I had my own kids.
So they brought it on.
Just the thought that this person is in your care for the next 18 years of your life and theirs.
So that's not a terror. That's like this deep concern for the responsibility that comes with having children. I mean, not that there's not terror moments. Anyone else? Yes, sir. Deacon Dan, in the back.
Can't see you behind me. Well, we used to go caving all the time, spelunking, and I took a group in with my brother and cousin, and we didn't check the weather forecast well enough. It shifted. So when we were underground caving, the water started rising, and we had just moments to get out before we all drowned. So I didn't go caving after that. Pretty scary.
Okay. So you learned because of fear. And also, was the fear a good thing in that situation? Yes. We tend to think of fear as bad, but also it can be a warning. It can be a warning for us to take different action. Get out of the cave when the water is rising. Think seriously about going into that situation. Obvious applications in our spiritual life too. There are times when we need to be spiritually afraid, and I know I've been in that situation. In fact, speaking of that, the two greatest times of absolute terror, and I've been afraid many times in my life, had to do with my children. One where Eric was riding a little three-wheel ATC, or ATV, you remember those things? Back before, you know, you'd run over your own foot. And he was a little boy out in Napobo. We had some friends who were building a house on about an acre, and he was on it going down a long driveway of dirt. It was a dirt road out in front. It was totally out in the country. And we can see, he's going down. There was a truck coming along. There's trees. And the guy was speeding down this dirt road, and it just looked like this. And I began yelling. My Ellen and friends heard this. They said a sound unlike they had heard. They don't want to hear again. I was convinced he was going to be right in front of that truck. How he missed it, I don't know. It was one of these things where that truck never slowed down, and he went right past it. I thought I was going to lose him. Another time, Ellen called me. I was a minister at another congregation, and Lisa was a little girl, and said, Elisa's missing. Someone, Debbie said, she dropped her off at her door. She thought I was home. I wasn't. I got home. She wasn't there. Called Debbie. She says, I dropped her off. And I remember the driving home, picturing all those things, you know, like you see on TV. My little daughter is missing. And obviously, you've seen her, so we found her fairly quickly. She was five maybe. And what she did, knocked on the door, Debbie had driven off, went down the street to a friend's house. And Ellen, the neighbor, said it was like a siren when she went down that block, screaming for Lisa. Absolute just terror. I was also afraid when I fell away from the Lord for a period of time. And this is in the spiritual sense. And I was a policeman. And it was so bad that when I was driving from Rancho Cucamonga to downtown L.A., I would pray sometimes a prayer, don't let me, if I get shot, don't let it be a headshot, because I want to have time to repent. Now, how bad is that? Rather than repenting, I'm praying for, you know, let it be a gut wound where I can get right with the Lord. Finally, after doing that a number of times driving in, I thought, what in the world am I doing? I need to come back in repentance. Yes.
The greatest fear I've had is serving on an aircraft carrier and during the battle, and I wasn't a Christian, and I knew that if anything happened to me, that I know what my consequences would be. And I tell you, I went through 13 battles like that, got 13 battle stars, and any one of them I could have been gone and in the bottom of the Pacific Ocean today.
Not many men can say that, can they? I was thinking this morning that Charlie understands what Dave is facing. I know there's others too. All of us who were in the military were not in harm's way, literally. You know, we just weren't. Some were, and Charlie was one of those. That's that spiritual fear that can lead, like it did for you and myself, on more than one occasion, to turn back to God. And so I'm grateful because I see fearful situations at times can be a blessing from God. Just like physical pain at times can be a warning that you need to do something corrective. I lost a friend who was a paraplegic at the time I met him. He was a quadriplegic, regained some use of his arms. He had no feeling. And he eventually died because he had an infection he didn't know about. He could not feel the pain, and it got so infected it spread throughout his body. And he died as a result when someone who had the sense of pain would have been able to take corrective action. Is there now, or has there ever been, a person who you feared in such a manner that it had a major influence on your behavior? I'm talking more about this fear that we're talking about that we should have for the Lord, this reverential fear. Now, it could even be that it led you to trembling on occasions, but not out of thinking someone is bad, but that someone is good in your life, that you had that type of fear, and it helped motivate you to live right. Any of you fortunate to have people like that in your lives?
My earthly father.
Your earthly father. How many can relate to that? See, I thought that. We don't all want to, you know, and that's okay. Not everyone has to be expressive. But isn't that a beautiful design under the ideal situation that we can have? And it doesn't always happen. A godly father and a godly mother. And we know that tragic things come into lives where that can't be, a lot of things. But how wonderful that is to have that, because, you know, we want to stray, but people are fortunate if they have a godly father or mother, and we see them as they will hold us accountable, won't they? And they've guided us. Anyone else? Any other type of people that maybe were not? Yes? Your four-year-old sister. Boy, I don't think I want to meet her. 4 years old, and she can always get you. Okay. That's a perspective I hadn't thought of. A fear of leading them astray. You want to be a good example. Okay. Yes.
My grandmother and grandfather from my mother's side, we're talking about Christians that go clear back to long, long time.
Yeah.
And my grandma and grandpa were kind and they were good, and they were my parents, actually.
Awesome. So we are blessed when we have such individuals in our life. It's easier to believe sometimes that we should fear our God when we can see God-fearing people in our lives one-to-one. If we look at Acts chapter 9, verse 31, and I have it on the back here. You can look in your own. Acts chapter 9, verse 31. I have it in the New King James Version. Excuse me. Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, Samaria had peace and were edified. And walking in fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. Is there, from your viewpoint, a correlation between the early churches of Christ in Judea, Galilee, and Samaria having peace, being edified, and growing not through additions, but through multiplication and the fact that they were walking in the fear of the Lord? If so, what would it be? If not, why not? So do you see a correlation? You can think about it for a few minutes. Yes, Gianna. Go ahead, you can get it.
They're afraid of what would happen to other people if they didn't walk in the fear of the Lord and, like, weren't saved. So, okay. They would want to help save as many people from the Lord's wrath, I suppose.
Okay. Very good. Any other insight? Had quite a diversity in age speaking out. Is there a correlation between the early churches and their multiplication, being at peace and being edified, and what is obviously proclaimed, that they were walking in the fear of the Lord? If so, what would it be? If not, why not? Does that make sense, that question? Are they tied together, or is it just two happenstance facts? Or is there a correlation, which means they are tied together? There is a direct relationship between walking in the Lord, the peace, edification, and the multiplication. Yes, sir.
Well, it seems to me in this context that walking in fear is a reverent respect for God. Not so much as fear from the hammer being dropped, but a reverent respect, an admiration for His great power.
Okay. So you see a correlation between that. How many, do many of you see a direct correlation, or some of you maybe not sure? Okay. No one has an opinion. Let's vote on something. I believe that if we really look at this, that we can see that there is an answer and that there is a correlation. Is it the only correlation? No. But is it an important foundational correlation that when people, either corporately or as individuals, grow and mature in this understanding and realization of how to walk in the fear of the Lord, that He is able to more effectively use us, and to bless those around us? Because it means that we're going to be doing what He told us to do. Because we respect Him, just as, well, I'm thinking of you military men, and I was in for a short time. But I knew that there were people who were leaders who you didn't naturally want to follow, but you did because they were senior in rank. Then there were other guys who had rank, but they also were just awesome people. You know, we think historically of people like General Patton, whose army did amazing things, and part of it was due to the awe, the reverence that they had for General Patton. Maybe some would even say fear and trembling. But whatever it was for them to help motivate them to go into battle, I think is what we need to have, that type of relationship, but far more with our Lord, and that there will be results. Doesn't mean we do everything perfectly at all. We know we can't, but what we're striving for is to grow into this. To the degree that Kevin will grow and mature in spirituality as far as developing a fear for the Lord, I'm going to allow his image to be imprinted on my life. I'm going to more and more until my last breath to be in a process of dying to my own will and submitting to his. What are the results if we do his will? He allows for a lot of great, awesome things to take place. But sometimes it just takes fear and trembling, because everything he's told us to do doesn't always seem rational at the time. Was it rational, again, for Peter to step out of that boat onto water? Was it a rational thing in the view of most people? Most people would say, there's something wrong with that guy. That's irrational. We know that unless water is frozen fairly thick, it's not going to hold you up, right? And yet he did that. He did it because of that awesome respect for the Lord. And so there's powerful things that we can do. And it takes faith, and it means being more respectful of our Lord than any opposition, any obstacles that we may see to overcome that. If the churches of Christ today are not having peace, being edified and growing, could it be that they are not walking in the fear of the Lord? If so, why? If not, why not? Okay. If we don't have any fear of what's going to happen, we don't care what's going to happen. Does that seem like a logical conclusion to come to? Okay. So that's all a part of the whole process. Is this everything? No. We know there's many factors in the Christian life that affect the outcome. But we do know that we're obligated to the best of our understanding to find out, to search the Scriptures, to seek out the truth, find out what His will is, and then to do it. If for no other reason, like some of us did at points, out of fear of the wrath of God. Charlie was concerned. He's out there with the enemy airplanes coming from the sky, enemy submarines coming from beneath the sea, other fleets, you're in the Pacific, right? So the fleets of Japan, which were mighty fleets, on the surface. None of them wanted Charlie to survive. Fortunately, he did. But he was aware of the wrath of God, as I was. And I still am. And I'm developing it a little bit more. Because I realize, when it said it's a terrible thing to come into the judgment of the living God, he's talking to the church there in Hebrews. That's the brethren. We can't deflect it by saying, yeah, he's talking about all those evil people who have never obeyed the gospel. He's talking to the church. And he's talking about he's coming again to us. And that he's going to examine each of our lives. And it's awesome that his grace has been extended. But there's also obligations, aren't there, to those who have received the grace. And one of them is learning to walk in the fear of the Lord. Hebrews 10, 26 through 31. Hebrews 10, 26 through 31. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severe punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. This is as much a part of the nature of our awesome God, our awesome Lord, as the grace, as the long suffering. Satan wants us to focus more on the grace. He'd rather we don't focus on Jesus at all, but he's a deceiver. And he's deceived many. And he's deceived many through false teachings of an unbiblical grace, a universal grace. This is something that's even been proclaimed by people like Billy Graham, who have been referred to in past years as America's minister, America's preacher or chaplain. And I've seen that. His doctrine is just false. He's been with Dr. Schuller over there in that glass fort that they have, whatever that is, the cathedral, in which they get to the point where they're teaching and preaching universalism, that grace is flowed and it will flow to those outside of Jesus Christ. It's a lie. That comes from Satan. Doesn't matter what kind of church building, how elegant the wardrobes, how elegant their preaching or speaking ability is. It's not true. Grace has been extended, and there is one way, a narrow way, and for those who will walk in the fear of the Lord, they will not resist it. They will not try to change it. They will respond to it. An appreciation for the love and the grace that's been extended, but also realizing that part of the nature of this loving God who gave his life, who gave his son, a son who willingly gave his life when he was innocent, is that he stated, vengeance is mine. The Lord will judge his people. We know who his people are, don't we? It's us. It's us. And we don't want to soft sell that, because it becomes too easy for people then to just kind of have a complacent feeling towards disobedience to his word. And we see it. And for me, and I know for others, it's tragic. Yes, it's tragic when any of us sin, but when those will walk in sin and then proclaim this sort of confused state of grace that it doesn't matter how I live, how I walk. And he's teaching us that it does matter. And this word and his is so powerful that we should almost tremble in the presence of it, recognizing the reality of this, that this is of first importance, and that it would be a fearful thing to disobey him. We don't mock him. We don't take him lightly. That's not the fear that he wants. And so this false grace comes from the evil one. The beautiful, pure, holy grace comes from Jesus. And he's saying, pay attention church. Don't be deceived. He will not be mocked. I can remember, like some of you who were raised with false teaching in denominations. For me, four of them, but two of them when I was old enough to understand what they were. I was Episcopal, went through the teachings and took the test for the First Communion and then Congregational Church. In the Episcopal Church I went, it's amazing how they would deny the word, but outwardly they would say we're supposed to respect it. Our building was told, we were told our building was sacred. We had prayer pews. Any of you ever have the prayer pews? The kneeling things. The prayer pews. In the pew in front of you, you would pull down things because periodically through the service, you got down on your prayer. There are certain readings that in order to demonstrate our awe for what's being read by this person reading it, that you're supposed to be on your knees. They're reading sections of the Bible. You need to be on your knees. Now, that's outward. That's a physical thing. And that doesn't matter if I'm on my knees, if I will not obey His word, right? So he says, walking in the fear of the Lord. That's tied to His word. Next. In light of, let me see, where were we? Hebrews. Okay.
Kevin,
point number, yes, sir.
I just want to make I'm thinking that a lot of the things in life that I feared the most was as a child. There may be something to our being encouraged through the scriptures to become as little children so that we can be fearful of the Lord.
You all heard him, maybe not. He was talking about most of his fears when he was a little child. And that he's making a comparison with the scriptures to say we must become like little children. One aspect of that may be that we would have the fear of the Lord, the proper respect for the fear of the Lord. Because what does fear tend to do as far as you're getting your attention? Man, does that get your attention? Honey, get in here. Fear gets my attention. And little children, we should have that attitude of innocence and also of reverential respect. Isn't it amazing? Think of my son, my best friend, a guy who I just think is an amazing young Christian man, not so young anymore, middle-aged. He's had a birthday. He's getting old. But I think of the relationship. It's changed now because he's matured. But he paid attention to his parents. And it wasn't here I'm speaking on his behalf, just trust me. It wasn't out of just a terror that he's going to be abused. We did not parent perfectly. We see many times where we think that we made mistakes, as you grow older. But I think how beneficial that was for him and for us because it demonstrated his love and respect for us, and we wanted him. We weren't trying to be his best friend. We were being his parents. That sometimes he would do what's right and do things that would protect himself out of a reverential fear for us. And I want to have that childlike view towards my Lord. In light of these scriptures that I just read, Hebrews 10, 26 through 31, and others like them, why do you think so many people, including many professing Christians, have a cavalier attitude towards sin? When you see that in others, or if you see it in yourselves from time to time, in light of those kinds of scriptures, why is it that there seems to be so many people have a cavalier attitude towards disobedience in all areas of life, or any area of life, to sin? Yes, sir.
You're not in the Word. Thanks.
He can move pretty fast.
Yeah. If you're not in the Word, I think that's the biggest thing. I know in my life, I create my own reality when I'm not faced with the truth of the Scripture. On a regular basis, I can tend to let my own thoughts and opinions influence my idea of what God expects of me versus going to the Scripture and seeing what God expects of me. And you can see that on a wide scale, whether it's just individually or corporately, as churches affect you the same way, where unless you remember that God says this is important and this is how I want you to live, then if you're not faced with that, then you're never going to be afraid of it and know what to obey.
Okay. So to summarize that, part of it is we're just not in the Word. To the degree, maybe if people have that attitude, it's because they're not in the Word. Yes, ma'am.
With those around us, a little less serious, then we can just kind of say, well, I'll try to do better next time, and not so much, I have to stop this now, or I have to confront this person.
Okay. So sometimes we just don't want to repent or to change. And so one of the tools we can do is to soften the consequences. It won't really be that bad, the consequences of this. I think you both have hit on it very powerfully. I think we have a cavalier attitude towards sin when we're not in the Word, or if we go into it, we don't respect it. We're not going in with the attitude that I'm coming in to grow and to change. We resist. When we get to the point where our heart and mind is no longer malleable, did I say that right? We're in danger of having a hardened heart, that it becomes unresponsive. And so we must have a thirst for God's Word, whether it's corporately, when occasions are provided for us to come together. I appreciate the prayer on behalf of all of those who teach, how important and wonderful these people are, who take the time to prepare and teach all ages, how important that is. We have those occasions, but we're not limited to those occasions, are we? If we do not desire to spend time in the Word, we probably are not walking in the fear of God. And we need to take notice. That should be one of those warning indicators. I may say, I just don't desire to even assemble that often. It's not doing something for me. I find myself, if I open the Bible out of duty, I get bored and close it. All these different things would indicate, just like a fever does. If you're an adult and you have an oral thermometer and it says 104 and you're as old as Rick, what do you do? It becomes pretty serious. Now, a little child, of course, I'm like 12 years older than him, so it becomes really serious for me. They start putting ice on me. Little child is not as bad, but that's a warning. There's an indicator. Something's wrong. And there's indicators spiritually that can indicate to us, Kevin, get focused, pay attention. The fact that you're not interested in the Word of God is an indicator that something's wrong and you're in danger and there needs to be corrective action taken. And the solution is change of heart, prayer, a lot of times spending time with people who do care, sharing it selectively with people in certain environments, that here I'm struggling with this, would you help me, would you pray for me? Determining to go against your feelings and to get involved in the Word, and you may have to seek out some help and say, how do I get back into this? Where should I begin? But action needs to be taken. But it can be a warning sign. All right. We want to encourage everyone to do their best, to walk in the fear of the Lord, and it begins with first submitting to Jesus Christ, the good news of the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection, because there's life and eternal life in that. He will come and judge. But he does not want to have to judge us. He does not want to have to punish us. Let me put it that way. So grace has been extended through Jesus Christ. And we respond in faith by allowing Him to be our Lord, to being immersed for the remission of our sins. And at that point, we come in contact with the blood of Christ and save and are born again. It begins with the fear of the Lord to respond to the gospel. We encourage, if any have not done that, to take it seriously. And if you're not ready tonight, please talk to us and say, I want to know more. If you have any other need that you'd like to be known to the shepherds, this is the time to respond as we encourage you by singing this song.